the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, I think one of the greatest inventions has got to be the flashlight, because sooner or later, all of us, we need some light in the dark, don't we? Maybe you've had to go outside in the night and look for something you dropped in the driveway, maybe some car keys, and it's dark and you can't see, so you need a flashlight. Well, do you know spiritually, God has light that He shines, and in Ephesians 5:13, it says, whatever makes manifest is light. And God, the light of God's Word, the enlightenment of God's Holy Spirit, and just the knowledge of what God's revealed truth is in light of the noise of this world, we need that spiritual flashlight so that we can see things clearly. We'll elaborate on that a little bit more. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, but we welcome you to this edition of Exploring the Word. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland, and we're so honored you're listening. If you've got a copy of God's Word, turn to the New Testament book of Ephesians chapter 5. We'll continue on through this. And Bert, I don't know. I'm just a guy. I don't like the dark. I like to be able to see where I'm going. I like to be able to see what I'm looking for. And a flashlight and an overhead light, that's good. But the greatest light of all is the light of the Lord and His Word, isn't it?
It really is. It's a light under our feet, light for our path, lamp. Father, it is a great thing that the Heavenly Father has given us. And notice this light that they're talking about comes to verse 15, and it says, walk circumspectly. You better have that light in front of you to see what's in front of you. Now, a light that shines backwards is not going to help you a whole lot. It's like trying to drive a car and looking through the rearview mirror. And so we need the light to shine light for our paths and shine light for the way our journey. So this light that we're talking about, notice when it comes right before they're talking about our worship and our living. We get about the husbands and wives over here, children's and fathers in chapter 6, but this light shines our path as we go through living, but also when it talks about worshiping, Alex, I would say, when we get to ourselves in verses 19 and 20 and 21. So our life as a follower of Christ is living and worshiping. Now, that worshiping includes work. Honestly, if we do the job that God wants us to do, it should be an act of worship. If you've done it under the least of these, whatever you find your hand find to do, do it with all your might. So this light shines forward so we can walk in it for our living and for our worship, Alex.
Amen, and praise God for that. In all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, and this is a quote from Isaiah 26, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And then 15
well,
through
Alex,
20.
Alex, real quickly, I know I'm interrupting, but I need to get this in. I saw this today. This is powerful, verse 14. And I know it's powerful just reading it, but let me give you three words that it contains here. Awake, arise, advance.
Amen.
You catch that? Awake.
That's a good outline.
Arise,
brother.
Advance, and Christ will give you light. Not going backward, but going forward. I just wanted to throw that in. Verse 15, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, amen, amen. Well, the next is, as is so often the case, the Word of God talks about wisdom and living and walking in the light of God's wisdom. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's a very famous verse. Bert, I've pondered on that so much, redeeming the time. Isn't that something God has redeemed us? And living for the Lord, we can redeem time, not waste it, because the days are evil. Isn't that something?
It
and this was written 2,000 years ago. What do you think Paul would say about the days of 2026?
Oh, man, wouldn't it be? But notice this words here.
Yeah.
In our walk as fools, if you're going to be wise, you will use your time wisely.
Yes.
They don't you think they go together, you know?
Yes.
And they run. Let me ask you this. Do they run parallel?
Well, they do. And, you know, yesterday I had the privilege of speaking to some teenagers, and I talked about being a steward. And I was asking these youth at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church in Elkin, North Carolina, we talked about what is stewardship. And I said, what are some things that God entrusts to us to be a steward over? And some said, well, money. And, of course, that's true. We're to be a good steward. And our abilities and... finally, one youth said, we're to be a good steward of time. And I said, bingo. Because, you see, time is a non-recoverable resource. You know, we don't want to waste money or be reckless. But, you know, you could earn some more money. You can't get any more time. And so the Bible tells us, like in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 5, we're not to waste time. We're to use it. And verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, the will of the Lord, that you get saved, that you grow. And Bert, you know, we could talk much about being a faithful steward. Bill Bright, I was so privileged. My evangelism professor at Liberty in the fall of 1989 was Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade. And he said, faithfulness is not big numbers, although God might give you a lot of notoriety or something. But he said, faithfulness in the Christian life is being obedient, being prayerful, being mindful, being obedient, and leaving the results up to God. And so we are called to be wise, and that means being faithful. And then it goes on in
Alex,
verse 8.
Again, I know we're trying to go through, but this is just too good. Notice, you brought up how important the light is, you know?
Yes.
Okay, when we walk in the light, that's verse 13, verse 15, walking in the light, and verse 17, the will of the Lord is revealed.
Yes.
God's will is not going to be revealed, you know, just, okay, here I am. No, light in your walk in his will is revealed.
Amen. Amen. And I've got to say, you just can't fully, thoroughly know the will of God unless you're in the Bible.
That's the light, isn't it?
It really is. And I know a lot of faithful Christian people, but if you don't just want to be on the target, you want to be in the bullseye, shall we say, be in the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit who gave these words, every word of Scripture was given by God's Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God is working in every believer, and it's just like a camera. You know, you get it generally in focus. Nowadays, with some of these digital cameras, my goodness, they can get it so high res, sharply in focus, and that's good. That's how it is with the Word of God. This is high res living, because you can hear the voice of God with all the more precision. And of course, verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or wasting away, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Bert, did you ever hear that great gospel hymn, He Keeps Me Singing?
Amen. Yes, he does.
Now, that's an oldie. I love that song. That's a good song. And I think it was drawn from Ephesians 5:19 here.
Okay. Well, verse 18, a lot of times when they think of this, they're thinking that, well, okay, feel poured out. Well, that's good, but it's not the full meaning. The full meaning, this is a nautical term. And mm-hmm. Have you ever heard some? I'm not a person that goes on a sailboat, but I've observed it and I've talked to those that do. And guess what the wind does to the sails? It fills the sails.
Mm-hmm.
This is the term. And again, being filled, God moves you, God directs you, God uses you. being filled with Spirit. And notice when this comes. It comes after the light. It comes after the walk, the will of the Lord, and filled with Spirit. And then it goes, again, as we said, worshiping, but it also goes into what? Living in a home. That's where it is. So this filling of the Holy Spirit, it's many fillings, you know? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit as God moved them. And so we want to let the Holy Spirit have control. So what do you do in a sailboat? You raise the sails and let the Holy Spirit move you in your life. So hold up your life. Let God fill your life. He will use you. He will direct you. And it's a great, great lesson to learn for living and for worshiping, Alex.
Well, you know, the sailboat analogy, not only does it fill the sails, but therein is propulsion. The boat is moved along by the wind and the sails. And our life, you know, God has things for us to do, blessings for us to experience, relationships to cultivate, places to go. And the Spirit-filled life is a life of progress, isn't it?
It really is. In verse 19 through 21, I just looked at that. Notice, speaking to yourselves, and it's singing here, and it has to do with your own personal life. God's given us a song in our heart, you know, but we also sing together as a group. And then at verse 20, it says, giving thanks always. And this is the part of thanksgiving, and that is sharing, honestly. To say that I'm thankful and not to share in God's blessings with others, I kind of doubt if it's real. And then finally, in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And that has the idea of letting others have their priority, not always about me. So in worship, there's the idea of singing and sharing and submitting. And when we do that, Alex, and we let God's will, that word submitting in verse 21, notice, go back to verse 17, understanding the will of the Lord is. It comes in this submission of knowing who you are and who God is. It's not submission of saying, oh, no, I'm not worthy. No, it's submitting to God in His authority and His, I would say, His operation of how He operates in our life.
Well, I got to say this, and folks, I would encourage you to read over again Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Bert, I'm seeing several words here, you know, walking, redeeming the time, do not be drunk with wine, be wise, speaking, singing to one another, giving thanks in your heart to God, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Tell me if this list of words is accurate. There's obedience, stewardship, clarity, joy, gratitude, submission, and reverence.
Amen.
In the fear of God. Now these are seven attributes of the Christian heart, the heart, the core, the priorities of a believer. And every single day, we could aspire to these things with God's help. And that's a fruitful life. It's a joyful life.
Amen.
It's a fulfilled heart and life, isn't it?
It is, and we're to live that life in its fullness, not partially. And when it does that, it goes over and overflows in the most important place in our homes. And we're going to continue this right after the break, so don't go away as we look at the roles of husbands and wives.
America's 250th birthday. It's a great excuse to have some extra cake and ice cream, but we can help your celebration go well beyond that. Show your patriotism with America 250 apparel that will become a memento of this special year. We also have special episodes on AFA Stream to help underscore that America is a Christian nation and help you find God in the Constitution. Find all of this and more in one place. afa.net/topics/250.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Oh, your love bled for me. Oh, your blood in crimson streams. Oh, your death is hell's defeat. A cross meant to kill
victory. And that victory is in Jesus and Jesus alone. And walk in Him and let the Holy Spirit fill your life. Let the Word of God be a light under your feet. And then you're ready for living. And the most, I would say, real place to live is in your home. Well, that's what we get to here in verses 22. Again, I would say all the way through 29 and following, verse 31 all the way. And so that's what we want to talk about. Alex, here's one thing I noticed. There's twice as much said about the husband's role as it does the wife's role. Have you noticed that?
Yeah. I mean, if there's a part of the New Testament that is going to be controversial in this day and age, this would be one of those passages, wouldn't it?
It would, but it's preceded by verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submission's not a place of weakness. It's really one of the places of real strength. It is. Go ahead, man.
You know, early on, you and I recorded a show, and it was called Submission is Not a Bad Word. You know, periodically we'll record some backup shows if we're out or something like that. You know, several times a year we do a pre-record. And I remember we were on this verse, and we talked about submission is not a bad word. And in no way does this mean, you know, subjugating or one spouse being like a doormat or something. Not at all. It's really honoring to God and reflective of the order within the Trinity and the order in God's church. We'll explain. But verse 22, it's in the Bible. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. All right, let's go on. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Jesus, the bridegroom, was willing to lay down his life and give his life for his bride, the church. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Bert, this thing of mutual submission to one another, to doing it as unto the Lord. And, I mean, this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where God really gave not only admonition, but really warning to Adam and Eve. And God said to Eve, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. And in the wording there, the wording really is, your desire will be to rule over the husband, but the husband will rule over you. And, again, this is not, you know, browbeating one another or you know, being married and leveraging or exploiting one another. But yes, the husband is head of the household, just as Christ is head of the church. But as Christ gave his life for his bride, the husband is to give his life for his bride. And Bert, I've done a lot of weddings, and it's usually this part in the premarital counseling where we have several sessions, and I let Angie do a lot of the talking to the prospective wife and groom, because it's just, I realize in the 21st century, this idea of a wife reverencing and submitting to a husband, and a husband laying his life down for his wife and family, it's just, even within the church, it's not something that this culture has really practiced in recent decades, is it?
It has not. Now, there's one thing I really want to know and look at. The difference in verse 23, head of the wife or headship, is not dictatorship. That is so important. And that's what a lot of people are hearing, this dictatorship. The husband lays down the rules and that's the way it goes. No, this is, as I said, preceded in verse 21, submitting to one another. And you said, you know, submission, equal submission in so many ways. I remember, we better get our Adrian Rogers quote in this week.
Amen. You know? Good call.
And Dr. Rogers said, you know, when he first started, he thought, well, being the head of the home, he had to handle the finances and everything like that. And he found out that his wife, Joyce, did a much, much, much better job of keeping up with a checkbook and everything that he did. It would be in a mess. That didn't mean he took hands off, he said. It did not mean that Joyce made all the financial decisions. No, we made them together. And this mutual submission has to do with strengths. There's husbands that have greater strengths in their areas than their wives. The wives have greater strengths rather than the husband. Let me give you an illustration of this, Alex. Years ago, this is before any of our three sons were born, I would live next door to the pastor, the church in the pastorium. Jan was teaching school, and I was there, and we had a room in the pastorum that was the office that I did my studying in. I had a knock at the door, and it was a book salesman, okay? And he was selling books for children, preschoolers. And I thought it was a witness and opportunity, so I took advantage in that, and I tried to witness to him, and I did. But at the end, he was talking about these books, and I was interested in them. He said, "Do you not want to make a decision on these books today?" And I said, "No, I need to talk to my wife." And he said, "Are you not the head of your home?" And I said, "I sure am, and I'm making the decision to wait on my wife because my wife is a school teacher. She can tell me if what you said concerning the size and the colors are accurate or not, and I don't know." And I said, "I'm making the wise decision to let my wife look at these, and then we make that decision." Alex, you know, a wise man will wait, make the decision to wait and check and see with one another. And I look at that as mutual submission to the strengths of the husband and wife that they bring to the table. Now, that doesn't take away the headship of the man. It does not. It means that, hey, we're headed this way. We're going to serve God. We're going to go forward. So,
And I'm going to say this, and we'll get back to Ephesians 5. I have learned so much from Angie. You know?
Yes.
And listen, when we got married, we were 25, and I, you know, grew up on the farm. I thought, I jokingly say this, I thought I knew everything about everything. Not really, but, you know. Men, the wisest thing you'll do is to listen to your wife, because I know men can be very analytical and, you know, we'll think through things. Wives, a Christian wife who's really hearing from the Holy Spirit, you're helping yourself out, men, when you listen to your wife, really. I do believe that.
I do.
That's been true in our house. And it says, and this is so beautiful, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." You know, just like I mentioned doing weddings, there is a moment when the bride comes in and everybody looks, and that bride walks down the aisle to the altar. There's coming a day when the bride, the church, is going to be there with the bridegroom, and there'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, and a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, as verse 27 says. Verse 28, "So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself," really. "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Bert, as a pastor, you've probably done some marital counseling, and so have I. And look, when it's a sad thing when couples, I'm talking about Christian couples, argue and fight. Husbands, remember that wife is your sister in Christ.
Amen.
You know, I mean, yes, she's your spouse, and yes, there's, you know, the struggles of family. Whenever you've got, you know, multiple sinners under one roof, sometimes there's going to be friction. But I think it's important to remember, whenever you're crossways with somebody, even family members, if they're a believer, They're your brother or sister in the Lord, joint heirs, a daughter of the King, a son of the King.
Wow.
And in all of the quest to be right and get our way, let's remember that person that we're, you know, arm wrestling against, they're a member of the body of Christ if they're a believer, aren't they?
Amen, brother. I had the privilege of baptizing mine and Jan's three sons. And I said, I baptize you, my son, but now you're not only my son, you're my brother. You're my brother in Christ. My wife, Jan, yes, she's my wife, but she's my sister in the Lord. And we need to understand that and love that. Now, Alex, again, I'm giving all these outlines today, but there's another outline here in verses 25 through 28 that I think is important. I've heard it, but I saw it as well. I saw it first, and I saw some other people that saw it. So it's not, hey, unique. But notice, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, sacrificial. We're to love our wives sacrificially. The second one is in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. We're to love our wives in a sanctifying way. What does that mean? That she is the one that is set apart for us and her for me. We are that. We are set apart for God and for one another, and together we serve God. And then finally, in verse 28, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. That's satisfying. It satisfies. So when you love your wives the way that Christ loved the church, you'll love them sacrificially. You'll give up that golf game sometimes. You'll give up that trip that you were, you know, you love them sacrificially. You love them sanctifyingly. She is the one and only for you. You make a covenant with your eyes, as did in the Psalms, have eyes only for your wife, only her, to look at her in that way, and then loving her satisfyingly. When you do that, she will satisfy you. You shall satisfy her. So this is the relationship that a husband and wife should have: sacrificial love, sanctifying love, and satisfying love, Alex.
Amen. Bert, that's a great outline. That is a great line. Hey, would it be all right if some of the rest of us teach that in a lesson someday?
Like I said, I saw it, but then when I did, it's like buying a car. You know, you got a car, and this is the only one in my neighborhood. You drive up in your car garage or your driveway, and you see somebody else driving the same car by. So it's straight out of the scriptures there. I mean,
yes.
You know,
amen.
So praise the Lord. More importantly than using it to teach, use it to live by. And I want to. It's a struggle beyond measure, because there's another S that kind of overrides all that, and that's my selfishness. I have to overcome that, Alex. Bert Harper does.
Here is something so beautiful, folks, and you've heard it at no doubt every wedding you've ever attended. You've probably heard verse 31, which also ties us back to Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Respect the husband. Love the wife. If you love yourself, you're going to be good to your wife. And I know it's not always easy. Bert, we've got the mutual friend, Gary Chapman. And I've heard Josh McDowell say this. Josh McDowell is known for apologetics, but there's Josh McDowell's book of family devotions. And he and his wife, Dottie, and she is fantastic woman of God, but they wrote a lot about marriage and family, and I've heard the McDowells say it, I've heard Gary Chapman say it, that the greatest avenue for sanctification, maturity, being liberated from selfishness and just all of the depression that goes with narcissism, that God gave us this incredible context for which we can grow spiritually, and it's called in the family.
Amen.
And that one of the reasons, I'll say this, I thought to you, brother, one of the reasons the devil has so vehemently attacked the family and marriages, and it seems like Satan has done his utmost to destroy the Christian home, it is because the home is the greatest incubator for saints.
Amen.
And for sanctification. And God bless the family. Let's all of us be a champion for the Christian home.
Amen, Alex. Well said, and agreed with you 100%. The greatest need for the wife is security. To know that her husband loves her, will care for her, share with her through life. They need that security of knowing that we love them and no one else. The husband needs that respect, that the wife respect him as a person, as a husband. And when you have those sharing and giving, what a blessing it is. Well, guess what? We got segment 3 coming up. That means phone calls. That number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. You can make that call right now, and you can get in the queue, and we want to hear your question today. Right now, the voices in our culture are loud, but truth is often silent. And today, Preborn needs you to help speak that truth. Women facing unplanned pregnancies are often pressured to act quickly. Before they have time to pause, breathe, or hear the truth about life, dignity, and hope. But I refuse to be silent, and I'm asking you to join me. At Preborn Network Clinics, a woman is welcomed with compassion and given a free ultrasound. She sees the life growing inside her, often for the first time, and in that sacred moment, fear gives way to clarity. And she's offered something the abortion industry will never provide, the hope of Jesus Christ. This April, our goal is to have 11,000 gospel conversations in Preborn Network Clinics, trusting God to bring the increase as we remain faithful to speak. You can help make that possible by sponsoring ultrasounds. Just $28 provides one ultrasound. $140 sponsors 5 ultrasounds for mothers in crisis. Every dollar helps save babies and share the good news of Jesus Christ. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/host. That's preborn.com/host.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert here. So honored that you're listening. Hey, we're going to go to calls as we always do. If you have a Bible question, feel free to call in. The toll-free number is 888-589-8840. But Bert, I have got some handwritten questions. That's paper. That Rush Limbaugh used to do that, rattle the paper. And, you know, we've been in summer camp last week in Montana, going to be in Iowa next week. Please pray, everybody. God is at work. Just this past weekend in Elkin, our wonderful Revive U.S. tour, we're out here in Elkin and all the churches of this association. Pastor Danny Dodds is hosting us, and we had people saved yesterday. It was just fantastic. But you know, I've got several dozen questions on paper from some of these youth. May I read one to you,
Bert? Yeah, let's go with one. Let's see what it says.
This is from teenagers in Montana last week. Is it possible to be two religions at once? I am mostly Christian, but I believe in Taoism. That's T-A-O-I-S-M. That's an Eastern religion. But they list some other things about truth. Bits of truth being found in many places. Is it possible to be Christian along with several other religions at once. Bert, what do you say?
I want to tell you a story that took place. Chuck Swindoll used this. He got to go to Brazil and preach. And, man, he preached about Jesus Christ. And he, after he was in, he gave the invitation. And we're talking about dozens and dozens of people came forward. And he was so excited. The missionaries took him aside and says, "Don't do that." And he said, "What do you mean? Look at all of these individuals that's come forward to receive Christ." He said, "You don't understand." He said, "They want to add Jesus to their list of religions. You've got to make it clear it is Christ and Christ alone." Does that answer that question, Alex?
Yes. So to the question, is it possible to be in two religions at once? I would say no.
Not if one of them is Christ.
Now, if you come to Jesus, he must be Lord and Lord of all.
Yeah, I believe you could mix all the other ones up because they're false religions. Right. They're wrong religion. Hey, mix them up a little bit. But in Christ, no, it's him and him alone.
Amen. What? By the way, one last thing, and we will pick up the phones. The number, if you've got a question, we've got a couple of lines open, so you'll get through. It's 888-589-8840. Saturday night in North Carolina, I had the great honor of leading to Christ a man from India named Ravi, R-A-V-I, and been talking to him for several months, and he asked me, he said, "What do you do? You're always coming and going, and you'll be here getting gas in the car, and then you're gone for several weeks. What do you do?" And I had begun to share about the ministry and evangelism. And Saturday night, Ravi prayed to accept Jesus Christ. And I told him, that, hey, this is not adding Jesus to the pantheon of gods. This is the one and only risen Savior. And so, folks, if you think about it, pray for your new brother in the Lord who opened his heart to Christ and was born again Saturday, a dear man named Ravi.
Amen. I heard it someone say this way, and then we're about to get to Brenda from Kentucky, but they said, Jesus doesn't, he isn't on the list, he is the list.
Amen.
And I think that says well. Well, let's go to Kentucky and talk to Brenda. Brenda, thank you for calling today. Go right ahead.
Good afternoon. Can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am. Right. Yes, ma'am. Go right ahead. Okay. We can.
I hope this isn't an insignificant question, but we were reading in the text yesterday at service. I think it's Genesis chapter 9 where Noah after the flood, he got drunk, and it said he was naked, and that his grandsons both went in and back in, it says, and kept their face away from him and covered him. And then the very next verse says that Noah cursed one of the grandsons, but not the other one. He cursed Canaan, and he blessed the other grandson. And I just wondered if there's some particular reason is thought of that, or is it just he must have done something wrong and we don't know what it was?
Brenda, I would not call that insignificant. It is. You have the disrespect of one thing. There's probably a word, action in there of Alex sensuality, and from a son. And there was some precautions they should have did. Why was Noah drunk? Someone has said this, and I've never heard of that. Everything changed after the flood, and because of the environment, because of the pressure and everything like that, that the possibility of him drinking in the past would not have proven to be intoxicating, but he did it, I don't know if you'd call it ignorantly or not. Now, that was a possibility. I'm not saying that's the way it was. Have you ever heard that as well?
I have, and the possibility of fermentation being much more severe and strong. Here's the thing. Ham did something dishonorable when Noah was drunk and passed out. Canaan may have participated in it. We don't know the full extent, but it was something immoral that was done. But Noah's curse on his grandson Canaan was also really a bit of a prophecy about the God's judgment on this the Canaanite nation, which would be a very wicked nation. And it basically says that Canaan's descendants would serve the descendants of Shem. Now, the Bible doesn't just explicitly say why the curse fell on Canaan rather than on Ham, but Canaan, they were Ham's descendants. The Canaanites would be a very evil people, and the curse would be on them.
It really was. Well, we're going to, according to what I'm saying, we're going to North Carolina and talk to Benjamin. Benjamin, thank you for calling. Go right ahead. Go turn your radio off, Benjamin, please, brother.
Thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Benjamin, are you there? Okay. Sorry about that, Benjamin. Everybody listening, make sure you turn your radio off or real close to being off before you get on, because it just distorts the voices. Well, let's go to James in Oklahoma. James, go right ahead.
Yes, I am calling about something that y'all had mentioned last year. I meant to call in earlier, but I've always been on the road when your program's on. The Hebrew name for the spirit is Ruach, and I think it was pronounced Ruach. Mm-hmm. I can't remember which one of y'all was trying to pronounce the Hebrew name for the spirit. Yes. I just want to call and say that's how you have to.
You remember that,
the
Alex?
Yeah, we have mentioned that a time or two. Ruach or Ruach. You know, my North Carolina brogue, I'm not sure that my Hebrew pronunciations are accurate, but God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul, or the spirit. And it really means breath, that God, the breath of God was put into that dirt from off the ground, and humans have a spirit given by God.
Alex, isn't it amazing, breath and wind, and how they, for the whole, in ministry concerning who, the Holy Spirit, who he is, and how he operates. I mean, you know, breath and wind, there's some similarities there. You know what I mean?
That's true.
That number is 888-589-8840. We believe we have time for one or two more calls, if you would call in. But while we're waiting for those, let's go to Iowa and talk to Doug. Doug, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
To God be to talk to you again. My second time caller.
Well, thank you, man.
Welcome.
You guys sent me. I'm newly saved last year, and I'm on fire for my Lord and Savior. To the point I'm almost about to get emotional. I apologize. But you guys sent me a beautiful book that you both co-written, and it's just a beautiful book. Thank you for that gift and for that knowledge. I appreciate it greatly. It was very kind of you.
I would be
short if I didn't say, Bert, man, thank you. Carry the love of the Lord in your voice. it is so prevalent in your tone, your delivery, and your voice. Maybe it's a Southern thing and a love for the Southern gentleman, you know, that I was raised with and respect. But man, you have it. You got a special touch.
Well, let me say this, Doug. I do love Jesus with all my heart. I do. He is everything to me, and it is Southern. When I try to disguise it, it still comes out Southern. So I can't hide that part of it, Doug. But thank you for that.
Well, it is certainly a blessing. It is certainly a blessing he gifted you with, sir. But my question was on Malachi. I had to look it up. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, when he mentions the coming of Elijah the prophet before the Lord of the King, or before the Lord comes. And then the next on scene, to my understanding, is John the Baptist. And I wondered if you guys had a take on if Elijah is actually John the Baptist, or is he some other biblical figure that I'm missing, or is Elijah?
Okay, good question. Elijah?
Yeah.
More so than Elijah himself, Alex?
Yeah, you know, it says that he would come, quote, in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so John the Baptist was an individual, but he was in the mold or the spirit of Elijah, just like somebody might say, well, you know, that Bert Harper, he's a real Adrian Rogers, or he's a real Billy Graham. Now, I do believe that during the seven-year tribulation, Moses and Elijah, I mean, it's very likely the two witnesses of the book of Revelation will be Moses and Elijah that minister and are apparently martyred during the tribulation. So that Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6 prophecy is that in the last days, the prophet Elijah will be sent back to earth, quote, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, John the Baptist had the prophetic voice and power like Elijah, but John the Baptist wasn't Elijah, I don't think. I think John the Baptist was a real person that was beheaded by Herod.
Let me just say this. Don't you love, I love all the Bible characters, but for me, they're, now, my favorite, I have to admit, my favorite's Caleb. In the Old Testament. Love Caleb. He played second fiddle well. When Joshua was promoted and he said, at 85, he was a mountain climber and a giant killer. I said, man, that's a goal.
Not too bad.
But let me just say, Elijah and John the Baptist, that ruggedness, that who they are, Alex, I love to read about them, what they did, and I praise the Lord for that. So these men, let me just speak to those men out there that's listening. Listen, be who you are in Christ. God made you the way you are. He made Elijah and John the Baptist who they were. He made Nehemiah the way he was, and God used them the way they were when God filled them and used them, and I praise the Lord for that. I think, Brent, did I understand we have one on Facebook?
Yes, and we get a lot of these. A lot of folks want to take on certain Bibles, books, and such as that. Alden on Facebook wants to know your thoughts on the Crossfire Study Bible.
Okay. Alex, are you familiar with the Crossfire Study Bible?
I have to confess I'm not. I don't know. It may be fantastic. I can't say yay or nay. I just don't know.
I do not. I'm not familiar with it. I'd have to look that up. And I had a man come to me Sunday at Ozark Baptist Church, where I'm interim pastor, been there for quite a while. And he was asking me, said, man, what do you think about the New King James Version? Of course, that was right up my alley, because I love the New King James Version. I really do. I always had trouble with the King James talking about runneth and filleth and thous and thines. That was my issue, not the version's issue, Bert Harper's issue. And when I found out that, man, there's some great, great translations, and there's some great study Bibles out there, but we don't know about that. And Brent,
yeah, let me do a little homework on that, and I'll do my best to get back.
I did just a little bit of homework on this, and it's from Jimmy Swaggart Ministries. It's the also called the Expositor's Study Bible Crossfire Edition.
That's what it is. I haven't read it or studied it, Alex, at all. Have you?
I haven't. I don't know. Let me do a little homework, and we'll give a synopsis later on in the week. Is that okay?
Yeah. Have you got one real quick question that the youth asked? We might could answer it within a minute.
Yes. It says, please answer and try not to be biased. Is being gay a sin?
Well, according to the Word of God, it is called homosexual. What Satan does, he has to change the names of certain things to make them more acceptable. And I know gay is used that way, but I understand. What the Word of God says, it is a sin. Alex, go ahead.
Well, and listen, and we'll elaborate on this. Despite what you might hear on TV or in a public school classroom, psychology is clear, medical science is clear, and scripture is clear. No one is born gay. It's an action that's a response to environmental influences, but homosexual actions yes, they are sins. And but as with all, they can be forgiven if we ask Jesus to forgive us.
Let me suggest In His Image. You can get that on the internet. You can watch it. It'll bless you. It will help you. It will equip you. And it will strengthen you. Alex, hope everything goes great at the revival tonight there. And we're praying that God would use you. And tomorrow, everyone tune in for more of Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.